How are the wounds formed on your soul? They're formed by sin. Someone either sinned against you or you sinned against yourself. Maybe someone sinned against you. They molested you, or they physically abused you, or verbally abused you, or abandoned you. Maybe you sinned against yourself. You got involved in drugs or alcohol. Anyway, sin causes wounds to be formed on your soul. Listen to this, the proof of this in Mark 9. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says this, "And if your eye causes you to stumble and sin, pluck it out. For it is more profitable and wholesome for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm, which preys on the inhabitants, is a symbol of the wounds inflicted on a man himself by his sins, does not die." You know what the scripture is talking about? It's talking about your soul. What does the eye represent? In the Hebrew there, the eye is mental faculties. The mind is part of the what? Soul, right? Haven't you ever heard the phrase, the eye is the window to the soul? So it's talking about if your eye or your soul causes you to sin and stumble, pluck it out. Okay, do you understand that the wounds in your soul that were caused by sin create even more sin in your life? They cause you to blow it. They cause you to be emotional. They cause you to be filled with rage. They cause you to make wrong decisions, to sin. So it says if your eye or your soul, man, causes you to sin, you need to get rid of that. And it says here, now look, this clarifies in the scripture how those wounds got there in the first place that are now causing your soul to sin. It says it says that it's better to be thrown into hell, to go to heaven with one eye than with two, to be thrown into hell where the worm dies not. And that worm, it says, quote, is symbolic of the wounds inflicted on the man himself by his sins. The wounds inflicted on a man himself by his sins. It literally says the word wounds there. Sin wounds your soul. It literally is like taking a knife and making a dig inside your soul, man, and leaving a scar there, an injury there, okay? And when someone sins against you, or you sin against yourself, it will wound your soul, and it can affect every part of your life, including your finances. Let me give you just a simple story of proof of that. And my worship team leader, Bernadette, gave me permission to tell this story. We just went on tour with each other. And while we were on the tour, we were just getting some amazing soul healing, like every day, supernatural soul healing in the light of Jesus. And we were on the last leg of our tour. We did the last three gigs, and the rest of my team had gone home. And it was just Bernadette and I and the hostess that was taking us around this place in Oklahoma City. And we had to do three back-to-back sessions in different churches. And so we had three offerings that we had collected. Now, I don't count the offering. You know, I never know who gives what or anything. That's not my job. I don't count the offering. And Bernadette doesn't count the offering. She is the worship team leader. But now the two women that I had on tour with me that usually take care of that for me had gone home. So that left me and her and this other woman who was hosting us, who ran a Christian bookstore, thank God, because she knew how to handle money, to help us count the offering. Okay, so we had three offerings to count. We got it on the table. I don't really even know what I'm doing. I'm used to the old drug deal. I got money in my pocket and a bag of dope in this side. You want the bag of dope, give me your money. And I put it in my pocket. That's my way of having accounting. That's my accounting skills. Okay, so we're counting the money, and I can't figure out what happened to $100. $100 is missing. And I'm thinking, well, okay, we take out $100 in 10s, 20s, and 5s for change for the book table. So it has to be the book table money. But we can't find it. There's three different offerings going on, these piles of checks and all these things. And I'm like going, where is it? It has to be the book table money. And I'm looking at Bernadette, and I'm going, where is it, dude? You know, it's got to be the book table money. And I'm just saying this because I don't know where it is. I'm thinking maybe she does. And she's looking at me going, I don't know where it is. I don't know where it is, Katie. Hey, I don't know where the money is. And she's doing that to me, and I'm going, there's something going on in your soul. Right? So I look at her and I go, there's something going on in your soul. She jokingly, but kind of like a little bit aggressively said, no, man, it's your soul. And I went, no, I'm feeling pretty good right now. But anyway, it was a struggle to get all this stuff counted. We counted each offering like four or five times and finally got it straight because it's not my anointing. Okay, So we got it all straight, and we got the money in the bag, and then we both, because we like to have three people count the money, because that way there's always good accountability. So then the two of us actually took the money and put it somewhere so that we could stash it until we were going to take it to the bank the next day and get a check. Okay, so we go into the bedroom, like, where are we going to put it? And she goes, let's put it in the drawer underneath there, because you can barely see it. And I'm like, okay, great. And so we put it in there, and we shut it. The next day comes, and the woman that's hosting us comes out and says, I'm going to the bank now. I need the bank bag so I can go get the check. And I totally drew a blank. I went, And I looked at Brenda and I said, where's the money, dude? Where's the bank bag? She goes, I don't know. And I go, no, wait, the bank bag. Remember, she goes, I don't know, Katie. I didn't take your money. And I'm like, this is definitely a soul wound. And I said it one more time, and she said it one more time. Like, I don't know. I don't have your money. And I went, whoa, dude. No, I'm not accusing you or anything. I'm just asking. We put it away last night together, didn't we? And she goes, oh, yeah. Oh, it's in the drawer. And I go, oh, yeah, that's right. Thanks, man. So I go and get it, right? And I'm thinking, my friend has a wound in her soul. Somebody's hurt her or she's hurt herself. Somebody sinned against her and put a wound in her soul, right? So we bring it out and everything, and I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at her, and she's looking a little frazzled. My friend, who's so amazingly amazing. This is an amazing woman of God. One of the most amazing women of God I've ever known in my life. She's looking like, oh, man. She could feel it herself, like, what is wrong with me? I'm feeling like something is wrong. And the Lord told me the strangest thing. He said, I want you to get up and get in her face. I said, what? He said, get up and get in her face. Okay, now trust me. I've been getting in people's faces all my life. I definitely know how to do it. But I don't get into people's face now. I'm a Christian. I'm a good girl. But God told me, get up and get in her face. And I was like, okay. So I got up as she was standing up, and I went like this and went, hey, man, what's in your soul? And she started to step on my way and went, no, man, what's in your soul, girl? And I'm getting in her face, and I'm like hurting her like cattle. And she's going, whoa, dude, you better get out of my face, man. You want to go there with me? Oh, come on, bring it. Of course, she didn't know who she was talking to. She must have lost her mind, temporary insanity of that moment. Now, actually, she's pretty tough. She could almost take me. Almost. No. So she's getting, like worked up, right? And I stop and I go, hey, I love you, man. And I hugged her and I said, it's okay. I just want to find out if there's someone who has wounded your soul. And then I walked away. She turns away and marches in the bathroom and shuts the door. While she's in the bathroom, she's going, God, what is going on? I feel so, something inside of me. What is it? And the Lord comes. And he causes her to remember something that happened to her 20 years ago. 20 years ago, she was a manager of a rental car place. As head of the whole place, handling thousands of dollars, very responsible, reliable employee, never had any problems or anything. Some men came in and rented a car, and they ended up stealing it. They stole the car. Well, the cops came in, and the manager, the owner's all freaked out because he wants his car back, so he's willing to do anything to get it. These two cops come in, and they literally take my little friend, who's so wonderful and so nice, take her back into the office and start cornering her and attacking her and accusing her of being in collusion with those two men who stole the car. And they're like hammering away at her. So how come you rented the car to those guys, huh? You're in with it, huh? You're in with them, aren't you? Aren't you? And she's sitting there going, no, I don't, I rented them the car and I did everything according to procedure. And they're hammering away. They're accusing her straight out in her face, accusing her. And she's sitting there in her spirit and she's going, oh God, you know that I would never do that. I need you to vindicate me and bring that car back. And so they're hammering her, right? And she finally, she speaks up. She goes, I'm telling you what, that car is coming back. And they twist it the other way. They go, oh yeah, how do you know that? Are you going to call your buddy so they bring it back so you won't get arrested? They even did that to her, okay? She goes, no, I'll tell you how I know, because I just prayed and asked God to bring it back, and he's going to do it. And the next week, they got caught with the car, and it hadn't been stripped or anything. They hadn't gone across the border. They got caught. So God did it for her, amen? But anyway, what had happened? Okay, cops do that to me, and I'm like, and? Because I've dealt with cops all my life, but my friend had not. And my friend was not doing anything wrong. And they were attacking her and accusing her and making her feel like she could not be trusted with the money or with anything else. And those men had sinned against her and put a wound on her soul. And it came up 20 years later when we were counting the offering. Because when I was asking her just a simple question like, hey, Dale, do you remember where we put the bag? She was thinking I was doing the same thing those cops were, that I was accusing her. Do you see what wounds can do? They can affect the way you think about your money, the way you respond to situations that money is involved in. Maybe you've been freaking out on your hubby or he's been freaking out on you. There's probably because there's a wound there. Whenever you guys talk about money and something happens, it's probably because there's a wound. It can also affect the way you hear people when they say stuff. They could say something totally normal to you and you'll twist it. She thought I was accusing her when I wasn't. I was just going, hey, where's the money bag? And she thought I was going, where's the money bag? You know where that money bag is. That's what a wound will do to you. Do you understand that? Okay. All right. Okay, so the wounds on your soul are formed by sin. Someone either sins against you or you sin against yourself. Now, are we timing this? How much time do I have, honey? Left? Okay, good. Okay. Someone either sinned against you or you sinned against yourself and it formed a wound in your soul. Now, if that wasn't enough, because that wound was formed by sin, it gives the demonic the legal right to torment you. You ever wonder why you've been doing war and you can't get rid of a demon? You're rebuking him. You're putting the blood of Jesus on your sin. Well, as long as the wound is still there that was created by sin, the demonic still has the legal right to afflict you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Let me show you scripture to prove it to you. The reason the enemy is able to attack you, harass you, torment you, even attach himself to your finances because of the wounds in your soul that were created by sin. Sin's the legal right that gives the demonic the opportunity to do all those things. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus, as a man, had total dominion over the enemy is because there was no wounds in his soul. Check this out. Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. In Philippians 2, it said that Jesus shed his divinity and came to earth as a man. He got hungry like a man. He got tired like a man. Okay, he had to be a man because he had to go to the cross as fully man so that he could represent us, a man without sin, and so he could represent us, so he could be the atoning sacrifice for us. If he had gone to the cross as very God, a very God, then we would not be able to be saved through his sacrifice and his blood. He had to go as a man without sin. Jesus Christ came as a man. That man, he had a body like us, a soul like us, and a spirit like us, okay? Jesus Christ's soul, his spirit is perfect. That's where we get our perfected spirit from, right? But his soul man is not. I mean, his soul man was unlike ours, which is not. There was nothing in Jesus' soul, no sin in Jesus, so there was no wounds in his soul. So because there was nothing in him, in his soul, created by sin and no wounds in his soul, the enemy did not have any legal right over him. Listen to the proof of this from John 14 in the Amplified. It says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. This is the Amplified. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, so he has no power over me. Do you see that? One of the reasons why Jesus, as a man, had total dominion over the enemy is because there was nothing in him that was in common with the dark kingdom. There was nothing in Jesus' thinking that was in common with Satan. There was nothing in Jesus' emotions that belonged to Satan. There was no sin in Jesus and no wound in his soul. So the enemy, there was nothing in him that was in common with the enemy. So the enemy had no power over him. Now I want you to listen to the proof of this, further proof from Mark 5. Are you ready? Remember the story about the spirit man with the spirit of Legion? Remember that story? Okay. It says, and I'm just skimming through, that Jesus stepped out of the boat and there met him a man on the tombs of the spirit of Legion, right? And that man was among the tombs day and night and constantly screaming and beating himself and all that. And it says that when that man with that spirit saw Jesus, let me get to the scripture here. It says this. That spirit, crying out with a loud voice, said this, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Listen to what he says. What is there in common between us? I solemnly implore you by God, do not begin to torment me. What did Jesus say in John 14? The prince of this world is coming, but there's nothing in me that's in common with him. So he has no power over me. When that spirit saw that man, Jesus, he recognized there was something different about that man. He recognized that there was nothing in Jesus's soul that was in common with that spirit. So that spirit had no legal right to torment Jesus. How many, y'all should be going, whoa. Okay. In fact, Jesus could torment that spirit. That's why the spirit goes, whoa, Jesus, what do we have in common with each other? I solemnly implore you, do not begin to torment me. Wow. You see that? When there's nothing in your soul that's in common with the dark kingdom cannot torment you. In fact, you can torment the spirits in the dark kingdom.